Please turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 1. It is a privilege for me to stand here in the place of my dear friend and pastor, Dr. Steve Cowan. This has been an interesting week for me. Having been a pastor, I'm always anticipating that if somebody is in trouble, I'm the one that gets asked. This Sunday after church, the pastor came up to me and said, "I'm not feeling well. My voice is almost gone. Do you think you could fill in for me?" And so I was able to preach for him Sunday night. And then Tuesday, I got a phone call from my same dear pastor on behalf of Steve Cowan asking if I could fill in tonight. This is more difficult. The topic that was assigned to me was just given to me these last few days, so I have done the best I can in the time that's been given to me, and I pray that God will use this to be an encouragement to you. Before we look at the passage in Genesis chapter 1, the topic of tonight's message is creation, the goodness of what God made. The word good is a very important word. And as I was driving tonight, I was pondering many conversations that I have had with unbelievers through the years. And I would often ask them a simple question: do you consider yourself good? And most of the time, people will answer and say yes. Basically good. And I would always then say to them, I'd follow up with a few other questions. I'd say, well, let me ask you a question. What are you basing your decision on when you call yourself good? In other words, what judgment are you using? What standard are you using when you consider yourself good? Good in comparison with what? Good in comparison with whom? And they would look at me somewhat dumbfounded, and most of them didn't really have a good answer to that. Then I would go and I would read to them this passage in Luke. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke 18, and you're familiar with it. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, didn't deal with the question about eternal life yet. He first deals with the question of the issue of good. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Now, I turn to them and say, do you still think that you are good?" You see, when you compare yourself, as Paul says, with yourselves and measure yourselves by yourselves, you can feel pretty good about yourself. But once you compare yourself with the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, once you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, the righteous one, not so good. Not so good. Well, as we come to this question tonight of the goodness of what God has made, we need to go back and see, where do we find the definition for good? Who is the one who determines good? Back in Genesis chapter 1, we read these words. And in fact, when I began to ponder after I was first told, "You may be pinch hitting for Brother Steve," and then within about 8 hours, I was told, "You will be pinch hitting for Steve," there were two verses that came to my mind. The first one, which I'm sure would come to all of your minds if you were asked to do this subject, the goodness of what God has made, is Genesis 1:31. In Genesis 1:31, we read, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." The second passage that immediately came to my mind as I pondered this is all the way in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, the inspired apostle Paul writes, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude." The special value of these two verses placed side by side is that the first verse is God's evaluation of all that he had made before the fall. The second passage quoted is the Spirit-inspired evaluation of all that God made after the fall. That's very important as we come to the question, the goodness of what God has made. As we look here at Genesis 1, you know that this is not the first time we are told that God saw that it was good. In fact, five times this is said in Genesis chapter 1 before verse 31. Notice verse 4. God saw that the light was good. And then again in verse 10 we read, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And then verse 18, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And then again, in verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then finally, after the creation of man, male and female, in his image, after his likeness, we then read this grand finale, as it were. The other statements are all very similar, saw that it was good. But now we read, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, it's always encouraging for us when we have done something to have someone come up to us and said, you did good. You did good. You did a good job. Whatever it might be, if it's something that we work, if it's something we do for work, even if it's just teaching a lesson, whatever it might be, you're looking for feedback. You want somebody to evaluate honestly what they thought and be able to give you an evaluation. But you know, you measure the evaluation by the person who's doing the evaluating, don't you? If it's your mama, my mama never heard me preach a bad sermon because my mama loved me. But when your seminary professor is sitting there and you didn't know he was even going to be there, and he comes up to you afterwards and said, you did a good job. You handled the passage well. That's even more precious than mama. You know, the evaluator has something to say to us in terms of the value of the assessment. Who is the evaluator here? In Genesis 1, it is God himself who places the value upon what he has made. And he tells us that it was very good. E.J. Young, scholar from Westminster Seminary many years ago, said Genesis 1 is monumental in character and exhibits a stately cadence of grandeur as it reveals the sovereign creator uttering his will and that will coming to immediate fulfillment. So the narrative proceeds until it reaches its mighty climax. The Lord beholds the finished world and pronounces it very good. John Calvin concludes his comments on Genesis 1 with these words, and God saw everything. Once more, at the conclusion of the creation, Moses declares that God approved of everything which he had made. In speaking of God as seeing, he does it after the manner of men. For the Lord designed this, his judgment, to be as a rule and example to us, that no one should dare to think or speak otherwise of his works. For it is not lawful for us to dispute whether that ought to be approved or not, which God has already approved. But it rather becomes us to acquiesce without controversy. The repetition also denotes how wanton is the temerity of man. Otherwise, it would have been enough to have said once for all that God approved of his works. But God 6 times inculcates the same thing, that he may restrain, as with so many bridles, our restless audacity. But Moses expresses more than before, for he adds me'od, that is very good. On each of the days, simple approbation was given. But now, after the workmanship of the world was complete in all of its parts, and had received, if I may so speak, the last finishing touch, he pronounces it perfectly good, that we may know that there is in the symmetry of God's works the highest perfections to which nothing can be added. The goodness of what God has made. I ask the simple question, why did God create the world and all things in it? Well, negatively, not because of any need or lack in him. There's a lot of romanticism that comes out when we start asking questions like, why did God make the world? Well, he needed to have somebody to share his creative power with. Anything that has to do with communicating any lack in God must be wrong. God was fully satisfied within himself, as Yogi said earlier about God as Trinity. That is the glory of the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is complete in himself. The love that God has within the Godhead was absolutely all-sufficient. So God did not create out of any need or any lack in him, and he did not create because of any compulsion from without. It would be impossible. God is all-sufficient, self-sufficient, and therefore God's creation must be looked for in some other way. Positively, and I'm being very simple tonight, God made the world to be a display ground for his glory. God made the world to demonstrate his own glory. Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens are continually declaring the glory of God. We see his handiwork demonstrates how wonderful God is. In wisdom, as we read earlier, he has made them all. We see God's wisdom displayed. As we study the things that God has made, we realize that this is the display ground of God. The Apostle Paul tells us, does he not, in Romans chapter 1, about the heathen, that he has revealed himself in such a way that men are without excuse. How does he put it? He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You see, God has revealed himself through his creation, and what he has done is for his own glory. Secondly, and this is, of course, again, tying in very much with what was already said tonight, God made the world by himself and for himself. He made the world by himself and for himself, for by him all things were created, referring to Christ, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. I make a recommendation for you, as you would desire to grow in an understanding of these things. I would encourage you to get a hold of John Piper's book, God's Passion for His Glory, Living the Vision of Jonathan Edwards. I didn't even realize this until just recently, but this book is really just an extended introduction to Jonathan Edwards' seminal work, The End for Which God Created the World. In fact, that entire book, that is Edwards' book, The End for Which God Created the World, is contained within Piper's book. And really, Piper just gives you an extended introduction, and then he helps and he guides you through how you can get the most out of reading Edwards' work. It's not an easy work to read, but Piper makes it much easier. The End for Which God Created the World, knowing that Piper wrote this book and knowing that he learned this from Edwards, what is the end for which God created the world? For His own glory. God is caught up in His own glory, and He desires us to enjoy His glory. He invites us to enjoy His glory. He invites us as He invites us to Christ. We will enjoy the glory of God only in the face of Jesus Christ. We all believe the simple things that I've just said, I hope, because the scriptures are very clear about this. But there are a few things I believe we can learn, that we must learn from the fact that God created everything very good. The first thing this convinces us is the truth of His Godhead. He alone is God. He made us and not we ourselves. Paul speaks of this in his sermon to the Athenians in Acts 17, that it is God who created us. He made from one man all that exists in this earth. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah stated it beautifully when he said, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from earth and from under the heavens." You see, the gods of the heathen did not create the heavens and the earth. They are no God. But our God, He is the creator. He is the one who has made all things. Thomas Watson says, there are two books out of which God will judge and condemn the heathen. The book of conscience, Romans 2:15, and the book of creation, Romans 1:20. The world is full of emblems and hieroglyphics. Every star in the sky, every bird that flies in the air is a witness against the heathen. This convinces us that our God is the only true God. A second thing that we learn from this is it is a mighty support to our faith to know that God created all things very good. He that made all things with a word, what can He not do for you? He can create strength out of your weakness. He can create supply out of our wants. Cannot He who made the world do much more than we need? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We have all experienced what I just experienced a couple of times today, the provision of God. God surprises us in little ways at times, and some ways in big ways at times. I can remember a time when, even dwelling and meditating upon God being creator and doing all things well, I remember when our son, who is now in the Marines, preparing to go to Afghanistan, was a little boy, and he had problems with his eyes. And we were poor pastor and wife. And my wife, I remember her crying out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, You made his eyes the way they are, and we don't have money for him to get glasses." And that day, we prayed and asked the Lord to supply for us. And we got a letter from a visiting preacher who had just been preaching for us the previous weekend. And I got the letter. My wife had gone out of the house for a bit. I opened the letter, and it was from the pastor who said, I enjoyed greatly the privilege of ministering to your people, but you paid me too much. And I believe you could use this money better than I can. And he gave us exactly what my wife had said we needed for our son to get his glasses. And it was another of the thousands of reminders that we have had through our lives. What I call a kiss on the cheek from our Heavenly Father to let us know he hasn't forgotten us. He knows exactly what our situation is. He knows exactly when the need is. He is the one who does all things well. He made everything in the beginning. And this is a mighty support to our faith when we know that God does all things well. In Mark chapter 7, we see a beautiful statement that is made about the Lord Jesus. In Mark 7, we are told of our Lord's healing ministry. We are told of the particular incident in Mark 7:31 and following, but particularly verse 33. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephratha, that is, be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." He looked at all that he had made, and he said, "Very good." All that Jesus did, he did well. And that is what he continues to do for us, his people. The Creator God, who made all things good from the beginning, he is the God who continues to pour out upon us nothing but good. Romans 8:28 is in the Bible. And as long as it is still in the Bible, when you turn to that passage, it is used to comfort you. We don't even need to say the words many times. All you have to do is say Romans 8:28, and we know precisely. But we do need to be reminded that what the Lord is saying to us there through the Apostle Paul is all things. He doesn't say all things in and of themselves are good, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to do what? To conform us to the image of his Son. So therefore, with that being the end he has in view, to make us like Jesus, everything he sends, even a little girl with a tumor, was sent to this home for their good. They've now seen that over this past year, how it has been used of God to soften the hearts of some of the people in the church towards him and towards his ministry. God uses all of these things. And I remember it was Thomas Watson in his book, The Divine Cordial, that says that the word that is used there, "work together," is from the apothecary shop. It's a word that takes where the pharmacist takes things that in and of themselves could poison us, even kill us. But when they're mixed together, blended together, they become the medicine to cure us. God causes all things to work together, even things that in and of themselves are not good, even things in and of themselves that could be considered evil. When people do evil against us, it is still intended by God for our good, because God does all things for our good. Do you remember the comfort that the disciples received from the concept and the belief that God does all things well and that God is the Creator? You remember when they were warned and threatened to speak no more in the name of Jesus? And they came back together in Acts 4 and they poured their hearts out to God in prayer. Do you remember how they began that prayer? When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." They begin with the doctrine of God who created all things from the beginning, and He created them good. He is a God who is in charge. He then says, why do the heathen rage? They quote from Psalm 2. And why do the heathen rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. What an unbelievable prayer. It begins with God the Creator. It moves to God who is the Redeemer and God who is the Sovereign who ordains everything that happens. Even the evil acts of evil men are under the purpose and the sovereignty of God. And this brings us great comfort. But then thirdly, to know that God made everything filled with beauty and glory reveals to us the evil of sin. Did God make this world full of beauty and glory? Everything very good, asks Thomas Watson. Then what an evil thing is sin that has put out of frame the whole creation? Sin has much eclipsed the beauty, soured the sweetness, and marred the harmony of this world. How bitter must that gall be, a drop of which can embitter a whole sea. Sin has brought vanity and vexation into the world, yea, a curse, and that from God Himself. God looked upon all that He had made, and He said, behold, it is very good. But very shortly, we see Eve and Adam fall into sin. We see them running from God, hiding from God. We see them cast out of the garden. We see Cain, out of bitterness, anguish, anger, and jealousy, strikes out and kills his brother and lies about it to the very face of God. In chapter 5 of Genesis, we see, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. One after another, God who created man to live because of sin brought death into the world. In chapter 6, the earth had turned against God so greatly that He destroys all the world, minus 8 people whom He saved by His grace. Behold, I have found, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. We know the goodness of God. We know the goodness of what God has made. Therefore, we also understand something of the depth of sin and how it has marred this world. You will not spend much time in this world spending time with people before you will see the ravages of sin. I've had the privilege now for almost 5 years, every Friday night, to go downtown Birmingham and preach at a mission, ministering to men who have made a wreck of their lives, lost their families, lost jobs. And it's been a tragedy to see. We are thankful to God for the privilege of going there and the open door God has given to us in Brother Brian Mission there in downtown Birmingham. We actually now have 2 men that go. I go Friday night. Another man from our church goes every Tuesday night. And we are ministering to these men the Word of God. And we are thankful that we are seeing God beginning to touch hearts and change lives. But it is such tragedy to see how sin has marred their lives. You can see it on their faces. They wear their sin on their faces. It is so difficult. It is so sad to see these men, to weep with them, to talk to them about Christ and about their lives and their future and their families. It is so sad to see what evil sin has brought into this world that God made so good. A couple of things I would like to share with you briefly are things that Brother Steve was planning to share with you. And one of them is one that I would agree. In fact, I would agree with all the ones that he has shared with me here. The first one is, and this is point 4, we should participate gladly in the simple pleasures of life. God has made things good. And therefore, we should enjoy a good meal. We should enjoy friendship. Friendship is a precious thing. Wives and husbands, you need to pray that your spouse would be given a godly friend. I remember years ago, my wife used to go to get her hair cut when I was a seminary student in Portland, Oregon. And I remember her getting in a conversation with a lady who cut her hair. And the woman said to her, "I pray every day that my husband would get a friend." And I thought, what wisdom that woman had to pray for a godly friend. You see, God has created this world, and the simple pleasures of life, food, marital union, friendship, games, all sorts of things that God has made for us. In 1 Timothy 4, I read verse 4, but listen to how the preceding words go. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who will forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." My dear friends, don't feel guilty about enjoying a good meal. Don't feel guilty about being ravished by your spouse. These are good things that God has given to us, and we are to enjoy them. We are to give God thanks for them because they are all gifts from His hand. We are also to make creation itself a matter of study. If God has created this world and He has made all things good, then we should investigate the things that God has made, giving Him the glory. I'm so thankful for the fact that there are men now who've been raised up who are doing films and are doing things that show the glory of God the Creator. And we look at these incredible animals and the things that they do instinctively, and we see the glory of God displayed. And we need to see our children enjoy these things and constantly point them to the God who has created these things. It is a wonderful thing to behold. It truly is. In Psalm 111 and verse 2, listen to what we are told here. And I believe that this is a verse that very clearly tells us that this is to be a study that we are to make. We read, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." The works of the Lord are not only the works of redemption, but the work of creation. God is the one who has made the birds to be the way they are, and the fish of the sea. He is the one who has made them to be so diverse. God, in all His glory, intends us to look at these things and to enjoy them as part of His creation. I love what Warfield said about this. He says, "What makes a man religious? Among other things, that he sees God in everything. A glass window stands before us. We raise our eyes and see the glass. We note its quality, observe its defects. We speculate on its composition. Or we may look straight through it to the great prospect of land and sea and sky beyond. So there are two ways of looking at the world. We may see the world and absorb ourselves in the wonders of nature. That is the scientific way. Or we may look right through the world and see God behind it. That is the religious way. The scientific way of looking at the world is not wrong, any more than the glass manufacturer's way of looking at the window. This way of looking at things has its important uses. Nevertheless, the window was placed there not to be looked at, but to be looked through. And the world has failed of its purpose unless it too is looked through, and the eye rests not on it, but on its God." Yes, it's God. For it is of the essence of the religious view of things that God is seen in all that is and all that occurs. The universe is His, and all its movements speak of Him because it does only His will. Also, and this is another point that Brother Steve wanted to point out, bring is point six. We should recognize the goodness and the value of even unbelievers and their positive contribution to human culture. You know, the Apostle Paul quoted from heathen poets, and he even commended them. In Acts 17, he does, in the sermon to the Athenians. In Titus 1, he quotes from one of your own prophets, he says, Cretans are always liars and lazy gluttons. And he's right. That's true. That wasn't a politically correct statement to make, I don't think, to that particular group of Cretans, but that was true, he said. That's one of your own poets. Listen to how Calvin, this is a quote that Brother Steve wanted me to read tonight. Great quote from Calvin. Whenever we come upon these matters in secular writers, let that admirable light of truth shining in them teach us that the mind of man, though fallen and perverted from its wholeness, is nevertheless clothed and ornamented with God's excellent gifts. If we regard the Spirit of God as the sole fountain of truth, we shall neither reject the truth itself nor despise it wherever it shall appear, unless we wish to dishonor the Spirit of God. For by holding the gifts of the Spirit in slight esteem, we condemn and reproach the Spirit Himself. What then? Shall we deny that the truth shown upon the ancient jurists who established civic order and discipline with such great equity? Shall we say that the philosophers were blind in their fine observation and artful description of nature? Shall we say that those men were devoid of understanding who conceived the art of disputation and taught us to speak reasonably? Shall we say that they are insane who developed medicine, devoting their labor to our benefit? What shall we say of all mathematical sciences? Shall we consider them the ravings of madmen? No. We cannot read the writings of the ancients of these subjects without great admiration. We marvel at them because we are compelled to recognize how preeminent they are. But shall we count anything praiseworthy or noble without recognizing at the same time that it all comes from God? Let us be ashamed of such ingratitude, into which not even the pagan poets fell. For even they confessed that the gods had invented philosophy, laws, and all useful arts. Those men whom Scripture calls natural men were indeed sharp and penetrating in their investigation of inferior things. Let us accordingly learn by their example how many gifts of the Lord left to human nature, even after it was despoiled of it, is true and good. And so we recognize God's hand in all truth. We don't necessarily agree, certainly, with everything that's said, but we recognize that God is God, and He gives truth even to people who do not know Him. And then finally, we close with this thought. To see the beauty in everything God has made should move us to delight in the greater beauty and goodness of God Himself. Watson says this: did God make this glorious world? Did He make everything very good? Was there in the creature so much beauty and sweetness? Oh, then, what sweetness is there in God? Think within yourselves. Is there so much excellence in houses and lands? How much more is there in God who made them? Is there beauty in a rose? What beauty, then, is there in Christ, the rose of Sharon? Is the fruit of the garden sweet? How much more delicious are the fruits of the Spirit? Is a gold mine precious? What is Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of God? We should ascend from the creature to the Creator. If there is any comfort below, how much more is there in God, who made all these things? How unreasonable is it that we should delight in the world and not much more in Him that made it? How should our hearts be set on God? How should we long to be with God, who has infinitely more sweetness in Him than in any creatures, yea, in all creatures combined? I said to the Lord, says the psalmist, "You are my Lord. I have no good besides you." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He looked upon all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He has made all things good for us. Enjoy the things that God has given us, but especially enjoy God. He has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your glory, and for your goodness. You are better than anything you've made, Lord. You have made us for yourself. Do not allow us to fall in love with this passing away world, but to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, all of our days. We pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us.